And we're holding in Megillah, the bottom of page 72, the last line, last paragraph, middle of Os Lamedvav. We learned yesterday that there were various dinim about a shul, that you have to have respect for it, and one of them is that you're not allowed to make a hesped shul yochid in there, but you're allowed to make a hesped shul rami. So you have a person where not many people are going to be attending his hesped or a levaya, you wouldn't be allowed to make the speeches for it in shul, but you'd be allowed to for a hesped shul rabim where many people are going to come. So the Gemara says, hechidomi hesped de rabim. What do we mean by that? What would be an example of a hesped of rabim? Machvi Rav Chista, so Rav Chista motion, you're going to hesped to koi bei Rav Sheshes. For example, a hesped where suppose that somebody in Rav Sheshes' family were to pass away, then that would be an example of a hesped shel rabim, because many people would be coming in honor. Because then many people would come in honor of Rav Sheshes. Marsha learns differently, that actually it doesn't mean that a couple of the Mephoshim ask what happened to Al Tiftach Pela Sutton. Why is he mentioning the possibility of a hesped in Rav Sheshes' family where that could end up, but then because of that there's going to be one. So Ben Yehoyada says, okay, maybe he's talking about one that happened in the past. But still, Marsha says that what it may mean is not Bei Rav Sheshes, Bei's Yud, which would mean in the household of Rav Sheshes, but rather to Koi Bei, with a hey at the end, Rav Sheshes, that a hesped that Rav Sheshes would attend. So in other words, if there was somebody who Rav Sheshes would consider him important enough to attend his levaya and his hesped, then that would be an example of a hesped sholam. So now we're not saying anything that's open to his mouth to the sultan, that something like that might happen in Rav Sheshes' family, but rather that there would be somebody that Rav Sheshes knows well enough to attend his levaya. And Machvi Rav Sheshes, the Koi Beit Rav Chista. Rav Sheshes does the opposite. He signals that it would be the kind of thing if you had a hesped involving Rav Chista, either somebody in Rav Chista's family, according to Rashi, or where Rav Chista would be present, according to Marasha. We find in other Gemaras that Rav Chista and Rav Sheshes had a tremendous derech eretz for one another. Rav Sheshes was more the Sinai, the one who knows huge amounts of braises and all kinds of things. And Rav Chista was more the master of pilpul, of Oikar Harim, and each of them had tremendous respect for the other one's capabilities. So here, each one is saying, if this was a hesped where the other one was involved, then that would be called a hesped cholam. As an example, the Gemara says, Raphram asked for the kalse b'vei knishta. Raphram gave a hesped for his daughter-in-law in the shul. Omar, he says, Mishum Yakru Didi Udemisa, because of the honor, whether it's because of my own honor or whether because of honor for the mess, for the daughter-in-law, either way, also Kula Alma, many people are coming, and therefore that's a valid kind of hesped, that's a hesped sharabim, which you can validly make in the shul. And Marsha points out there's actually a Gemara in Sanhedrin that discusses what is the fundamental purpose of a hesped. Is it to give honor to the living, in other words, that they had such a distinguished relative, or is it an honor of the mess himself? Marsha points out there are different girsois over here. Is Raphram mentioning, here we have the girsa in front of us, is that Raphram is mentioning there might be because of my honor, or because there might be of the or because there might be the honor of the mess. On the other hand, maybe not. Maybe Marsha says we're not gurdas that part. Just the fact that if it was in honor of the daughter-in-law, that wouldn't be a valid enough reason for it to be a hesped shel rabim. Only if it's because of the honor of Raphram, who was a distinguished Talmid Chacham and Rosh Hashiv. Another example: Rav Zera sakdev alhu merabbanan bevei knishta. Rav Zera similarly arranged a hesped for a certain Talmid Chacham in the shul. Omer, and he said the same thing, whether it's because of my honor, because I arranged the thing, and therefore a lot of people are coming, or because of the honor that's due the Talmud Chacham, either way, also, many people are coming. Now here, Marsha says it is legitimate to have the girsa, imishum yakru demisa, because after all, he himself deserves covet on his own, being a Talmud Chacham, whereas in the case of Raphram with his daughter-in-law, the only thing that she was distinguished for in the wider community was the fact that she was Raphram's daughter-in-law rather than for her own merits. Obviously she must have had merits of her own to be Raphram's daughter-in-law, but not to the extent where many people would be coming to her hesped. Similarly, the Gemara says, Rish Lakish sapti lahut surfim in Abbanon. Rish Lakish one time made a hesped, not necessarily in shul, but just since we're talking about Rav Zera arranging a hesped for Talmud Chacham, so the Gemara digresses to talk about a similar thing, where Rish Lakish arranged a hesped and gave a hesped lahut surfim in Abbanon for a young Talmud Chacham, the Shriach Ba'ara di Yisrael, who was found commonly in Eretz Yisrael, which means, as we'll talk about in a minute, he wasn't necessarily from Eretz Yisrael, but he was often there to have a Tani Hilchasa. He would learn and teach halachas b'chaf dalad shursa with 24 rows. Marshall explains it means, in other words, he would be teaching mishnayos, which are basic halacha, with 24 rows of talmidim in front of him. Omar, and he says, Vai, woe, in his hesped, he says, woe, chasra, Eretz Yisrael, gabra rabba. Eretz Yisrael has lost a great person. On the other hand, the Gemara contrasts it with, how who da havatoni hilchasa, there was a person in Bavel who used to teach halachas, again, mishnayos, sifra v'sifri, he also taught the medrashe halacha on Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, where those medrashe halacha go through the psukim and extract the halachas from them, when we have in the Gemara all the time, where it brings a menahani midah to Tonin Abanan, and quotes a braisa with a pasuk, and then darshins the pasuk, that usually comes from one of these svarim, the tesefta, and this guy also taught tesefta, which is the collection of braises from and now he passed away. Also, so they came and told Rav Nachman, this guy has passed away, would you please say a hespin for him? Omar, so he says in kind of a dismissive way, what kind of a hesped would you want me to say for him? Should I give a hesped that, look, behold, a basket full of books is gone? Meaning, in other words, Rashi says he didn't really understand everything that's in them when he learned and taught Mishnayos and Sifra and Sifri and so forth, but he's expected to also be doing the analysis of a lot of times. Mishnayos and Braises and whatnot will contradict each other, which is why the Gemara always deals with it, and you need Shimush Tamar Chacham, you need to actually learn personally by Tamar Chacham and learn the methodology of Gemara, which is to reconcile them and to understand what each one is talking about. And here, this guy didn't. We just have now in Sota, during Sfira, we have something along those lines where the Gemara had pointed out that someone who learns only Mishnayos and doesn't bother to be Mishamish Tamar Chachamim, the Gemara has various harsh things to say about him. So here, in a similar vein, Rav Nachman is saying, this guy is no more than a basket full of books. He put a bunch of books in a basket. The basket doesn't become any smarter, the same way that's all he is. Shimush literally means serving. So yeah, when you learn personally by Talmud Chacham and you also serve him as a Talmud serves his Rebbe, as we're going to talk about shortly in the Gemara, then also you learn from him the Mahalach, the methodology of Gemara. You also learn from him his Anhagas, his ways of acting. You learn Yiras Shemayim from him and so forth. And that's the Gemara mentions. You need all three. You need Kara, a person needs to learn the Psukim of Tanakh. Shana, he has to learn Mishnayos and Braises and so forth, and Shimish Tamar Chachamim, and he also has to serve and learn under Tamar Chachamim to learn what we call Gemara. So now, if this guy hadn't done that, then Rav Nachman is sort of being dismissive in him and saying, why should I say a hesped on him? So the Gemara points out, Tochazi, Mabin Takifi, Da'arid Yisrael, Lachsidi the Bubble. Come see the contrast between the overbearing sort of people, takifi means like the strong ones, like the aloof ones in Eretz Yisrael versus the chassidim in Babel versus the chassidim in Babel. Namely, Rish Lakish was known as a very unapproachable and aloof kind of person. We learned in Yuma some time back that Rish Lakish would generally not speak with just anybody in the street. If Rish Lakish spoke with somebody on the street, you knew that person had to be of a very high caliber because otherwise Rish Lakish wouldn't have anything to do with him in public. So here, Rav Shlakish is acting like that, almost like an appearance of haughtiness and aloofness. And yet, when this Talmud Chacham passed away, Rav Shlakish went and gave such a hesped for him. And Marsha points out, when you get down to it, first of all, he wasn't from Eretz Yisrael in the first place. He had only learned halachas, so again, he hadn't learned Gemara either. And Marsha learns, when it says about 24 rows, doesn't mean like Rashi says that he was teaching 24 rows of Talmidim. It means he was sitting, when he learned these halachas, he was sitting in the 24th row the back from the front. Now we find all over in Shas, the higher level Talmidim, the Talmidim of higher caliber, would sit in the first row, and then the ones less than that in the second row, and so forth. So if he's sitting 24 rows back, it means he wasn't really much, or he wasn't exactly, and he wasn't anywhere near the upper echelon of the Talmidim, and nevertheless, Rish Lakish, who was usually so aloof, nevertheless said, "Whoa, Eretz Yisrael has lost a great person to them." Versus Chassidei de Bavel, Rav Nachman, we find was a great chassid, and then had tremendous yiras shemayim. It actually brings from the end of Sota when the Mishnah says over there that Mishnah Rebbe bought la another of yiras chet. So Rav Nachman, who Rashi learns that Rav Nachman regular in Shas is Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak. So Rav Nachman said to the Tana who was teaching that Mishnah, "Don't say that yiras shemayim is gone because I'm still here." So,
who made up the seating arrangements? Sort of first
the seating arrangements were done. The Rosh Yeshiva, or maybe in the Talmidim among themselves, would figure out who's of higher caliber and who's of lower caliber. You have a story, for example, in Bava Kamma, where a Kahana is forced to leave Bava and moves to Eretz Yisrael, and he sits in front of they he comes to Eretz Yisrael. Everybody figures he's a great Talmud Chacham who's come from Bava. We should put him in the front row. Then, as it's going on during the shiur, for reasons that the Gemara tells the story of there, he wasn't challenging Rabbi Yochanan in anything that he said, and so they kept on moving him further and further back, until finally he decided it's time to speak up, and then once he did, and they saw what he really is made of, then they started moving him forward again. So there was a constant thing that, depending on where a person is holding and learning, and what his caliber is, as far as asking good, incisive questions or whatever, they would move him closer or further away.
He was quote-unquote hiding himself in the beginning.
Yeah, the Gemara tells the story over there. Why, we'll get to in a couple of years, Beis Hashem, here in Ein Yaakov, we'll get to the details. Okay. Anyway.
Have you seen a couple of years?
I don't know. So far we're a bit less than 2 years through the cycle, and we haven't even finished Seyed Amoyed yet. Okay, amen. We'll be in the Beis Mikdash, but we can still learn Ein Yaakov. All right, onward. Fine. So the point is, the Gemara is saying, even though on the one hand, Rish Lakish was so tactish, so hard to approach, and Rav Nachman, on the other hand, is such a yorechet, but you see, on the other hand, how Rish Lakish in Eretz Yisrael is much more forthcoming to give a hesped, even for a lesser Talmud, whereas Rav Nachman, even though you have this guy, had learned not only Mishnayos, but Braisis, and Sifra, and Sfri, and so forth, nevertheless, Rav Nachman didn't think he was of the caliber that he deserved a hesped from him. Incidentally, it's an interesting thing. Here, the Gemara is using Sana Demoli Sifri as a derogatory expression, like he's nothing more than a basket full of books. In later times, it seems nowadays, you can find letters between Tamar Chachamim and some Haskamis printed and the beginning of the books where they seem to have taken the expression and inverted it and made it into a compliment. Like a person is well-versed, a person is a tremendous Baki in many Sfarim, and they'll call him Sana Demoli Sifri. Maybe the difference is, back then there weren't really all that many Sfarim. All you had was Mishnayos, Sifra, Sifri or whatever, and all of them were, and then most, if not all of them, were still learned Baal Peh. Whereas nowadays, there's such an enormous amount of Torah literature that if a person taka has the kiyos in it, then he deserves to be honored with some kind of title. So the Gemara says, so now talking about people who learn different areas and different levels of Torah, so let's talk about that. The Gemara tells, first of all, Tnan Hosem, now we learn a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ode Shtamish B'Saga Cholam. When a person uses the crown of Torah, then he's going to disappear from the world. Hillel mentions it in Perek Aleph, from Tzadik quotes it in his name in Perek Galad. So what do we mean by Toga? What do we mean by using the crown of Torah? So on one level, it means, for example, a person uses Torah to earn a living. But here, the Gemara explains differently. Tonadish Lokish, Zamish Stamish Mamisha Shona Halochis. This refers to a person who makes use of the services of somebody who studies Halochis, where Halochis are Kisra Shal Torah, they're the crown of the Torah, and therefore when a person uses such a person to do work for him, and that person is not his Talmud, as we're going to go on to say, then that's Hillel is saying on that it's not a good thing. Why are halachas called Kisra Shal Torah? So there's an Igeres HaKodesh Chotetz, and Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, discusses it at great length. Mitzvahs are Chochmosir, Ritzon Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as they come down into our world, and particularly you need the halachas in order to extract from Torah Shabbat Peh what Hashem actually wants of us, because after all, the Torah Shabbat Sab, we would know next to nothing, and therefore Torah Shabbat Peh is like the woman who develops the man's potential, and like the woman who develops the seed that she gets from the man into a full-fledged baby, and the woman is Eishes Chayil HaTeres Baila, and therefore halachos have called the crown of Torah, because they're compared to the woman. When it says in the pasuk, Shema b'ni Musa Rabicha, Val Titesh Torah Simecha, so Musa Rabicha refers to Torah Shabbat Sab, and Torah Simecha refers to Torah Shabbat Peh. They have a relationship between them like husband and wife. Anyway, so now the Shlokish is saying again that if you have a person who's learned halachas and somebody else who's not his Rebbe makes use of his services, of his menial work, then Hillel is saying about such a person, the Cholah, that he's going to disappear from the world. But Omar Ullah, and Ullah says in this connection, if you have, so suppose you have, you need somebody to help you out with something, and the only people who are available are ones who have learned halachas. What should you do? L'shtamish inish b'mandem toni dalid, v'lo l'shtamish b'mandem masni dalid. Better that a person should then use the menial services, the personal services, of somebody who toni for sdorim of Mishnayos, and not who masni for sdorim. First of all, what do we mean by for sdorim? So it's like this. We know there are 6 Sdorim of the Mishnah, but Rashi elsewhere points out that only 4 of them are that only 4 of them are really noyig in our times when you live outside of Eretz Yisrael. Zroyim is not really noyig on a day to day basis. Parts of it are, but for the most part not. Moyed is, Noshim is, Nezikin is, Kodshim, okay, we don't have, there's no Chobonis without the Beis Mikdash, but Kola Osik Vatoras Ola, Hilo Hikruv Ola, and therefore there's an importance in learning it. And Taras, again, is not something that we have day to day. So there, we find, in fact, the Gemara Bavli is written exactly on that plan. The Gemara Bavli covers those 4 Sdorim and doesn't cover hardly anything of Zroyim, only Masechta Brachas, which is Negea day to day, and from Taras, Masechta Nida for the same reason. So people would commonly learn in Babel, they would learn only 4 Sdorim. In Eretz Yisrael, they would learn also Zroyim because they were day-to-day halachos. Anyway, so Ullah is saying, if you have a choice, better you should make use of the services of somebody who is Toni, those 4 Sdorim, rather than who's Masni. Now, what's Toni versus Masni? Marsha brings over here, there's 2 major explanations. The Rif understands that it means, and Rashi elsewhere explains the same thing, that Toni means that he learns it for himself. Masni means that he teaches it to others. Oh no, actually, rather that's what the Ram says. The Ram elsewhere says, and Rashi says similarly, that Toni means he learns it for himself, and Masni means he teaches it to others. The Rif, on the other hand, understands that Toni means he learns only the Mishnayos of them, and Masni means he learns the Gemara, the analysis of them as well. Masni. So it's the same shortish as Toni, but Toni means he learns, Masni means he teaches. So right, so the Ran and Rashi understand that means that he teaches it to other people, whereas Toni would be he learns it for himself. The Rif understands that both of them is learning for himself, but Toni means he only learns the Mishnayos of them, and Masni means he analyzes them to derive the underlying logic and when to apply it all, which is what the Gemara is about. By the way, as far as that we said, we yishtamish b'tagah cholof, Marsha brings over here, actually, the Rambam brings it in Pirush Mishnayos on Ovis, that togah is Rosh Tevis, Talmud Gavra Achrina, a Talmud of some other person. Meaning, if he's your own Talmud, you have a right to use his services. Like we just said, Shimush Tamar Chachamim, a Talmud should be doing personal service for his Rebbe. But somebody else's Talmud, no. So therefore we're saying that if you learn, so Rish Lakish is saying you shouldn't use his services at all. Ullah is saying, look, if you don't have a choice, then better the Toni rather than the Masni. And the Gemara gives an example. By the way, the Me'iri mentions in this connection an interesting point. The Me'iri says in his times, he was a Rishon, generally people tended to focus when they're learning Gemara only on 3 of the 4 Sdorim, Moyed, Nosh, and Nezikin, because those are the ones that have halachas that are necessary all the time. Then what they would do is they would combine brachas, they can't ignore brachas, it has necessary halachas of davening and krishma and brachas on food and whatnot, so they would learn that together with Mishnah, together with Moyed. They would take Masechta Nida, which is also very necessary, and learn that together with Noshim. And they would take Chulin from Seder Kodeshim and learn it together with Nezikin. So that way they're covering all the major parts of Gemara that are practical halachos that we need to be able to keep now. And those are basically the halachos that you'll find in the four sections of Shulchan Aruch, because Shulchan Aruch is written along the same plan. The Tur and the Shulchan Aruch are written along the same plan also. They're unlike we know famously that Rambam included all the halachos, including the ones that are only Noyeg when Mashiach comes, and the Mishnah is rebuilt, the Torah, and later on the Shulchan Aruch only did the halachas that are applicable nowadays. Anyway, so the Gemara says, Ki hodir Shlokish hava ozo b'urcha. We have an example where one time Shlokish was walking on the road, mata urkma demaya, and he came to a place where there was a deep puddle or lake of water which he couldn't cross on foot. Osau hu gavra out of their castle become avrele. Somebody came by and picked up Rish Lakish on his shoulders and was carrying him across. Omale, so as they're going, Rish Lakish asks him, Koris, have you learnt Tanakh? Omale Karina, he says, yes. Tonis, have you learnt Mishnayas? He says, Tanena Dalad Sidre Mishnah. Yes, I've learnt the four Sidorim that we just said, Moyad, Noshim, Nezikim, and Kodshim. Omale, so Rish Lakish says, Pasalta Lachod Dalad Turi. Look at that, you carved out, you hewn out for yourself four mountains. In other words, each Seder of Mishnayos is like a tremendous mountain that you've scaled and you've conquered it and are like a stone cutter carving out stones from it. He may have also meant to play on words, because the word tur also means a row, like a bar ture oven in the Choshen. And in fact, that's where the tur gets its name from. Anyway, so you might also mean four rows, four major areas of halacha. The tanis balokish akasvich, and you're carrying balokish, meaning me, on your shoulders. Shodi balakish v'maya. Throw Bar-Lakisha in the water. How can I be using your services to carry me across when you've learnt Torah like that? When you've learnt four Sdorim of Mishnayos like that? So he answers, Nichali Da'ashmei Lamar. The guy says, no, I want to, it's not something that I'm being required to or something. I want to be able to serve my master, to be able to serve you. So Rish Lakish says, Ihochi, if so, Gmur mini homilsa. Then learn from me the following halacha, and then you'll be considered my Talmud, and then it's legitimate for me to use your services. Maharsha says again, there are two possibilities, depending whether we say, according to the Rif, the difference between Toni and Masni is whether we've learned the Shnayas only or Gemara as well. So he's telling the guy, so far you've only learned the Shnayas, at least let's bring you up to the level of Masni, therefore let me teach you one halacha, which is not part of the Shnayas, but rather part of Gemara. According to the Ran and Rashi's way of looking at it, is that the difference is whether he's learned for himself or whether he's taught others. Then Rish Lakish is telling him, now I'll teach you one halacha, then you'll be my Talmud, and then it's legitimate for me to be carried by you. Anyway, the halacha, as he tells him, Da'amar of Zera, B'noisi Yisrael Heinech Miru Al Atzman, Jewish women have been machmer on themselves, Shatula Royas Tipas Dam Techargo, even if they only have a tiny bit of blood from the uterus, the size of a mustard seed, Yoshua Sol of Shiva Nakiyim, they're going to wait 7 full clean days for it. Even though Midaraisa you would have if it's during the time of Nida, that during the Yemei Nida, and then she'd only need to wait until 7 days have passed from it. She doesn't need 7 clean days. And if it was during the time of Ziva, she'd only need 1 clean day after that. But nevertheless, there are all kinds of complications that can be with that. For example, where she loses track, where she is in her cycle or whatever. And therefore, so eventually Jewish women were machmir on themselves to always consider any flow of blood as though she's a Zavah Gdola and to sit Shiva Nakiyim for it. And that's accepted la halacha, which is why how we have nowadays that always when a woman has her period, then always she has shiva nakiyim regardless when during her cycle it is and regardless how long it lasted. So that's an example of a piece of Gemara, because we don't have it anywhere in Mishnayos. It's something that Reb Zera analyzed based on what Bnos Yisrael do and what the halacha should be. So in this connection, speaking of the greatness of halacha, the Gemara brings Tonet Ve'eliyahu, Kol Hashona Halachas, anybody who learns halachas, and of course we say in davening B'chol Yom, that he learns them every day, Muvtachol Yishur Ben Olam Haba, he is guaranteed to be a Ben Olam Haba. Now Kol Yisrael Yashlam Chelek Olam Haba, but there's a difference between having a Chelek versus being a Ben Olam Haba, like you're sort of guaranteed a spot there. So when a person learns halachas, and then he's of that caliber. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "Halichos olam loy." The ways, the paths of the world are his. Al tikri halichos. So don't read halichos. The ways, the paths. Ela halachos. So therefore, halachos. When a person learns halachos, olam loy, then the world belongs to him. And what world are we talking about? Olam abba. What's the connection with this, between this and the previous part? So you have these two things are also put together at the end of Masechta Nida. You have the Din of Reb Zera, and then you have this Kol HaShona Halachas is also brought over there. Marsha explains the connection is like this. Once we have Reb Zera's Din, then it comes out on the face of it that most of Mishnayis Nida and most of Gemara Nida is really not practical halacha anymore. You have all kinds of dinim, you have extensive mishnayos and gemaras and discussion over there about what happens when there's a flow of blood during the 7 days, during the of nida, versus the 11 days of ziva, and shemer siyam keneged yoyim, and all kinds of other, and times when she has to toivel and so forth. Now that Reb Zera has taught us that always Jewish women are machmer, and they always consider that any flow of blood makes them a zavah gola and in yeshiva nekiyim, then most of them are sechten it. It becomes impractical anymore. So you might think, why should I bother learning it? Nevertheless, the Gemara is stressing that no, when a person learns halachas, even when those halachas are not applicable anymore, move to chalei shor ben elam abba. The Gemara continues on this topic of the importance of learning Torah and what happens and as far as the hesped for somebody who does. So Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, Mevatlin Talmud Torah Loi Tzasa Mesulach Nosas Kala. We interrupt learning Torah for Tzasa Mes, for Levaya, as the Gemara will explain soon, under what circumstances, and for Achnosas Kala, and to be Mesameh HaChos and Vakala at their wedding. And in fact, Omru Olav, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Loi. They said about Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Loi, the regular, the Tanner, Rabbi Yehuda, Shreim Vatal Talmud Torah, Loi Tzasa Mes, Lachnasas Kala, that he would do exactly that. The Chiddush being, even though he was Torosa Umnose, he was learning Torah full time, nevertheless, he considered that Tzasa Mes and Lachnasas Kala are important enough to override that. However, the Braisa continues, Bamed Ranam Amurim, when would that apply? She'en Shom Kol Tzorkei, when you don't have, by the Levaya or by the wedding, enough people. As the Gemara is going to define in a second how much is enough. Avo yeshem kol tzorkei. If you have enough people there already, ein mevatlin, then you don't interrupt Talmud Torah for it because you have enough people there already. But kama kol tzorkei. So how much is considered enough? How much is considered enough for the covered of the mess or the covered of the kala? On Rav Shmuel bar Inya, b'shmei derav, treser alfei gavri. If you have 12,000 people, b'shita alfei shipura, and another 6,000 who are blowing shofars as they used to do by a levi. Why dot the 12,000? Marsha points out, we find, now by a Levaya in particular, the Sutton is going to be Makatzig over there. In fact, the Gemara in Moed Katan tells us various dinim of what should be done and shouldn't be done during a Levaya because the Sutton is there. So now, what happens is that we find by the war against Midian in Parshas Matos that Moshe sent 12,000 soldiers to fight against Midian, and none of them were harmed and none of them were killed, showing that the Sutton had no power over them. Therefore, when you have 12,000 people, then it's enough to blunt the power of the Sutton. Therefore, the Gemara is saying you need at least 12,000 people.
But it's a tremendous amount of people.
It would be a tremendous amount of people. So wait. But Amila, others say, it doesn't have to be 18,000 people, 12,000 people plus 6,000 shofar blowers. It's enough to have 12,000 of whom 6,000 are blowing shofars. Ula Omar, Ula gives a different definition. When you have enough people, and Marshall adds also the point of the shofar is also that it evokes when the Torah was given. So by the Torah was given, there was a sound of a shofar. So the same way over here, you have that.
Also, it could be the wake of the ones that are still alive.
That could be also that they should do tshuva. Yeah. Ula omak gede chaiti gavri ma'avula ad sichra. Ula says, when is it considered enough people by the Levaya? When you have a solid mass of people from the city gate all the way to the Beis HaKvaris. Avula would be the gate of the city. Sichra would be where they bury him. So when you have enough people to fill up that whole space, then that's considered enough. And now you're not mevatel talmud Torah for it. Rav Sheshes gives a third definition, even more than any of the others. Kinesinasa kachni tilasa. As much as it was, as many people as there were there, when the Torah was given, so also when the Torah is taken away. Every year, a year passes away, means a portion of Torah is gone from the world. We say in Davening, every year it has his portion in Torah. Therefore, Manasi Nasa, B'Shishim Ribi, just like when the Torah was given, you had 600,000 adult men over there, Afnitsi Nasa, B'Shishim Ribi, the same way, when a segment of Torah is taken away from the world, when a Yid passes, who learned Torah, passes away, then you have to have minimum 600,000 people by the Levaya, and as long as you don't have that, then you can be Mevatel Talmud Torah for it. However, the Gemara says, Hani Mila Laman Dekori V'Toni. That would only apply to somebody who learned Nikra, Tanakh, and learnt Mishnayos for himself. Avalamanda Masni, but somebody who Masni, where again we have the two different definitions, whether it means that he taught others, or whether it means that in addition he learnt Gemara, less Leishiura, then there's no limit, even if there are 600,000 people there, it's still not enough, and you still Mavatal Talmud Torah for that. Now, Tosfos does say that would apply then, so the Gemara is mentioning over here when a person is Kori V'toni. On the other hand, if you unfortunately have a Yid who neither, he never learned Torah at all, then we're not saying that you need 600,000, then it's enough to have a minimum number of people over there. You have to have a minion for a Levaya, but more than that is not a legitimate reason to be Mevatel Talmud Torah for a Levaya of such a person. So you have three gradations, basically. You have where he didn't learn Torah at all, then it's enough to have a minion. When he learned Torah, then 600,000, and when he taught Torah, or when he learned Gemara, then an infinite number. Getting back to Dinim about the Kedusha and the greatness of shuls, we got into this by a digression because we had said that you were allowed to make a hesped sholabim in shuls, so that caused the Gemara to digress a little bit into the whole matter of hespedim and levayas and all. So now getting back to the importance of shuls, Tanya, Reb Shimon Yochai, Omer, come see how precious the Jewish people are before Hashem. Wherever the Jewish people went into Golus, Shechina imohem, the Shechina always accompanied them. The Golul Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people went into Golus and Mitzrayim, Shechina imohem, the Shechina came along with them. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Hashem sends a Navi to tell Eli, the Kohen Gadol, Hanigloi Niglesi al Beis Avicha B'Yosim Mitzrayim, have I not revealed myself to your ancestors, to your father's family when they were in Mitzrayim, which means, in other words, what it actually means is that Aaron HaKohen was the head Novi while the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim. You had the period after Amram had passed away, some 50 years or more before Yetzias Mitzrayim, and Moshe is out of the picture. He's over in Midian, or he's over in Cush or Midian or whatever. So Aaron was the Novi in Mitzrayim at that time. The Novi Yechezkel, who himself was a Kohen, by the way, even mentions, we had it in Haftorah, Parshas Kedoshim, a somewhat rare Haftorah. We had a line over there where Yechezkel says, "Va'omer aleihem," when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, I told them, "Ish shikutze ein avashlichu," everybody get rid of your disgusting avodah zarah. That was a nevuah. Rashi explains over there that was a nevuah that Hashem had told Aaron to tell the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, "You're worshiping the Egyptian avodah zarah. Stop it." So we see that Hashem, but somehow Shah points out, though, the point that the Gemara wants to bring, the point of Shimon Yochai wants to bring out, is not so much that there was nevuah in Mitzrayim. Fine, besides for Aaron HaKohen, there was nevuah in Mitzrayim later on, when Moshe came back, and Hashem was saying nevuah to him of the first nine, of all 10 Makkos. Rather, what it means is, the point is, since the pasuk uses the expression, Hanigloi Niglesi, so it means not just there was nevuah while they were in Mitzrayim, it means there was an actual Gilu Shechin at times over there in Mitzrayim. So we see that the Shechina actually came down with them to Mitzrayim. Later on, the Jewish people went into Golus and Elam, which is Paras and Wadai. Elam in particular is the area of which Shushan is the capital, and the Shechina went with them. Shenema, the apostle says, Vesanti Chisi be'Elam. Hashem says, I'll place my throne in Elam. So we see that Hashem's throne, the Kisei HaKoven and the Shechina, are so to speak there. Golul Bavel Shechina Imahem. When they went into Golus in Bavel, then the Shechina went along with them. The pasuk says, for your sake, I sent to Bavel. Now, it seems to be a little bit out of order, because on the face of it, Eitz Yosef points out Golus Bavel was before Paras Madai. In any case, the Gemara, actually, the printed Gemara doesn't even have the Golul Elam. It goes straight from Mitzrayim to Bavel. Anyway, this pasuk, Laman Chem Shilachti Bavela, on the face of it, the pasuk means, for your sake, I sent you to Bavel, which means, Rashi explains on the pasuk, because of what you did, because of your Abedis, I sent you in Golus to Bavel. However, the Gemara is understanding it over here as not Shilachti, I sent, but Shulachti, I was sent. In fact, there are an enormous number of midrashim that, in fact, understand the pasuk that way and translate it as shulachti. There's even Minchas Shaya on the pasuk over there, and Yishaya has a long discussion about this, whether the correct mesorah on the word is supposed to be shilachti or shulachti. And he brings a ton of midrashim that explain it as shulachti, including our Gemara over here. He mentions even there's an old print of Mikros Gedolos that has it that way. Nevertheless, he says, in the end, the Masorah is taka shilachti, but the Gemara is doushening al derech al tikri. Al tikri, shilachti ala shulachti. And we have, he refers to, you know, we have in Hashinus, we have every day in Hashinus, the paragraph that we say after each day is Hashinus, Hashaita ibn Beludimach, we have a bunch of things like that. Instead of Vayosha, we doushen Vayivosha, not just that Hashem saved the Jewish people by Kriyas Yamsef, but Hashem himself was saved. We mention over there this, the Kehilas Bavela Shalachta, Rachum Lamanum Shulachta, just like you saved the Kehilas who you sent to Bavel, and you, Hashem, the merciful one, were sent along with them, so to speak, because you sent yourself into Golos. So we see that it's Darshan that way, even though the actual Pasuk says Shilach. Anyway, so we see the Shekhinah went with them to Babel. Golol Edom Shekhinah Imam. They went in Golos to Edom, and the Shekhinah came along with them. Shenema Miza Bomi Edom, as you have the positive. And the Navi sees Hashem, so to speak, like a warrior coming from the battlefield. Who is this coming from Edom? Chamutz the Gadim, with his clothes all red and stained. Mi Botzra, from Botzra, which is a city near in Edom. Where Hashem, like so to speak, the pasuk describes that he trampled out and wiped out the hostile goyim. So we see that the Shekhinah went with them to Edom. So the Ritzvah points out that the pasuk doesn't openly say necessarily that the Shekhinah is in Golus, but nevertheless we can derive it from the psukim. And then it means, he goes on to say, we learn from that then that our Avedis that are delaying the Gola are causing, they're prolonging the Golus Hashkina, which is something that should bother us enormously. You have Gemaras that mention that Hashem, so to speak, that when a person does mitzvahs, learns Torah and does mitzvahs, he, so to speak, takes Hashem out of Golos. There are a number of places in Tanya where the Alter Rebbe develops this theme, because when a person does mitzvahs, he's connecting himself with the Eibishter, and therefore he's lifting out part of the Shekhinah, he's lifting out sparks of Kedusha from their Golos over there and reuniting them with the Shekhinah, and so on and so forth. And when the Jewish people in the future are taken out of Golos, the Shekhinah will come along with them. Hashem will bring back your captivity, and he will have rachmanos on you. Now, the heishiv lo nemar, if it just meant that Hashem will restore them, that Hashem will bring them back to their place, then the word would be the heishiv in the form, the hifil form, which is when you cause somebody else to the causative form, when you're causing somebody else to do something. El b'shav, rather it says he will return, which suggests something that he does himself. Malamet shakarish bochu shoving ma'am ben agolius. So it means that Hashem himself will return together with the golius, with the golius. So the Gemara says, Shekhinah b'Bavel heichi shavya. Where exactly in Bavel is the Shekhinah located? Now, we said that when they went into Golos in Bavel, the Shekhinah came along with them. The fact is, there was eventually an end of Golos Bavel after 70 years, but nevertheless, Jews still continued to live in Bavel for thousands of years after that. So where exactly in Bavel is the Shekhinah located? Amar Rabbi Beit Knishta de Hutzel, in the Shul of Hutzel, the name of a city in Bavel, over Beit Knishta de Shof the Yosef ben Ardal. And in the shul of Shof the Yosef in Nahda. What is Shof the Yosef? Rashi says, first, it's the name of a neighborhood in Nahda. The shul was built, Rashi says, when Yechoniah and the members of his golus, the Choresh Vamaskil, came to Babel 11 years before the Churban Bais Yerushalayim. They brought with them stones and dirt from Eretz Yisrael and used that to build this shul in Babel. So therefore, it has special kedusha that it was built with materials from Eretz Yisrael. There's even an explanation that we show him bring that it's not just stones from Eretz Yisrael, but stones even from the Bais Mikdash. How they would be able to do that? Maybe it means stones that had previously been part of the Bais Mikdash and then they were moved in a renovation project or whatever. But after all, you can't just destroy stones from the Bais Mikdash. But whatever it is, so therefore it was something special. So the word Shof V'Yosef has multiple meanings. It was the name of the neighborhood. Shof V'Yosef also means it was destroyed and rebuilt because they took those stones and dirt from Eretz Yisrael and built the shul. And the shul over its history, by the time of the Amoraim, then the shul would have been almost 1,000 years old. So it had been repeatedly rebuilt. And then also Marsha says that Shof V'Yosef means that it moved and it settled. The Shekhinah moved from the Beis Mikdash and settled in that shul in Babylon. So those are the two shuls where you'll find the Shechina in Babel, says the Gemara. V'loy Tema, and Abai says you shouldn't think Hocha b'Hocha, that the Shechina is always in both places. Ela zimnin hocha b'zimnin hocha. Sometimes it's more in one place, and sometimes in the other. Obviously, the Eidosh there is everywhere, but a Gilish Shechina, you have more particularly in some places than in others. Amar Abaye, Tesi Li, and Abaye says, in this connection, I should receive reward, I hope that I receive reward from Hashem, that I receive a special place in Olam Haba, the Chidmat Chikna Parsa, if I'm even a Parsa away from one of these shuls, where Paris says about 3 miles, and it's a bit of a schlep, I still go to daven in that shul, because I want to daven in the shul, or one of the two shuls, where the Shechina is found. So either it means either one of the shuls, or it means he'd obviously know which one, at each time, when the Shechina is in one versus the other, and he'd make a point of davening. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. Tesbir. The Rebbe points out in Nensichas in Tavshin and Aleph and Nunbeis, based on all the simonim that we have at the end of Masechta Sota, we're very close to the time of Akos Hayam. We really never had that all of these simonim are coming true and in actual practice the way we have nowadays. So everything really is already finished, and we really are in the last moments before the Gola. And if that was true, and then in Nun Aleph and Nun Beis, how much more so now, where there's been so much more of a societal breakdown that we can say we really are a lot closer than then. Okay. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos, we were talking about measuring what's allowed in terms of measuring and in terms of measuring and commerce and whatever. So we said you can't measure on Shabbos except for a divine mitzvah. Commerce to a very limited extent is allowed, for example, to ask a storekeeper, to ask a friend to fill you up a container, or to ask somebody to give me X amount, to give me, let's say, 50 nuts. Now, what you can't do is, for example, besides that we said you can't mention an actual measurement or monetary value, you also can't make a cheshbon. You can say, for example, I already owe you 50 nuts, so give me another 50, and now I'll owe you 100. So to aggregate it together and say how much you owe him, you can't do that. You certainly can't mention something about selling, even if you don't mention the money, even if it's Tzedek Shabbos, you're not even allowed to do it through a goy, and the same thing goes as far as renting things as well. None of that would be allowed on Shabbos. So again, let's say nowadays, the only practical example I can think of this is like a camp canteen, so you can't go and tell them, sell me an ice cream or something. They can say, give me an ice cream or whatever, and he'll make his markings over there with his paper clips or whatever, and after Shabbos, you'll work out the details. Now, what you could do also is you could tell somebody, fill up this keli up to this marking, for example, and tomorrow we'll figure out how much it actually holds up to that marking. So we're not talking about a measuring cup like where it actually says there by the marking, where it says a cup or a pint or whatever. We're talking about where there's a random line someplace on it, and you don't know exactly how much it holds. So therefore, after Shabbos, you'll go and measure it. That kind of thing would be allowed.